good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be here. I do appreciate everyone coming out. I know your meeting was off last week because of the number of amount of snow you had. We don't have as much snow down there as what you have up here, but thanks for coming again today. This week's been one of those weeks where, I don't know if you've been out on the roads at all, but you've noticed we were driving up the way this afternoon, and we came across a man or a woman as they were walking the opposite direction, and the opposite had been on one of these wee phones. And of course what happened is their car had obviously broken down in the snow of sorts, and they obviously went to one of these wee SOS phones, which means save our souls. And it's all about help, really. And today what I want to speak to you is about help, helpless offer. These were two individuals who were looking for help, and this afternoon we're going to explain to you how you can get a better help. That wee sign said SOS, save our souls. We're here to introduce you this afternoon to the person who can, in actual fact, save your soul. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10. And it's a story all about help. In a world where we need help, this is really the pithing of the story. So Luke, chapter number 10. It's a story of, you'll recognise it, the Good Samaritan. Luke, chapter 10, and verse number 30. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus, very important words. And he answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And these thieves, they strip him of his raiment, that is his clothing. They wound him, and they depart, leaving him half dead. And verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked at him, and he too passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, that is the man who lay there wounded, stripped, half dead. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and said unto the host, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And we do look to God just to bless the reading of his word. As I say, I have noticed this week a lot of people looking for help on the roads as a result of the snow. And my mind was turned to this account of the Good Samaritan in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10, a result of that. I wonder what you think of the Good Samaritan. I wonder if you are, I can ask you the question today, do you believe in such a thing nowadays as a Good Samaritan? Do we have in our current society in which we live a Good Samaritan? Now you might look at that two ways. You might look at it and go, well, I've never been helped. And that may be one way of identifying if there is such a thing today as a Good Samaritan. Or you might look at it the opposite way. Have you ever helped someone? In that case, you might think, well, there is. Well, it was interesting to notice that there was a BBC survey done on that very question. And they asked the question, in today's society, do we have something such as a Good Samaritan? And it was down in England, and they did 3 experiments to prove the point. Can we answer that question? Is there a Good Samaritan in our current society? And 2 news reporters in a small village, and one of the news reporters was carrying a large bundle of newspapers under her arm. And as she was walking down the high street, just imagine down Whitburn here, with a large bundle of newspapers under her arm, and you deliberately drop them for this purpose, and they're all scurrying around the place. And of course she bent down and she began to pick them up. The question is this, what would you have done? Would you have walked past? Or would you have stood still and went over and helped to gather them up? In that little experiment, not one person stopped to help. I would have stopped. It would have taken much time. But not one person stopped. So the answer to the question, is there such a thing as a Good Samaritan? Immediately she was thinking, I don't know if there is. But we'll do another test, we'll do maybe a little bigger test. And this time she had, imagine Whitburn here, get into a shop. In the back seat of the car, a large billboard, too big for a woman to carry. And so it was too big, too cumbersome, and so she was trying to get out of the car. And again, the question was this, how many people would stop and help the girl with the billboard out of the car and into the shop? One? Yes, there was one person. So again, that kind of restored the faith a wee bit more, but again, it still didn't, give her the conclusive answer she was looking for. And so they did one final experiment, And again, I don't know if you've got a park in Whitburn or not, but if you imagine you went to a park, this is what they did. They went to the park this time, and there was two of them. And what they got one person to do was simulate or act out taking an epileptic fit. Now, as you know, epilepsy is a serious condition. It can result, if not treated quickly, possibly in death. And so this was an experiment that took the seriousness a little level higher. And of course, I went into the park, and the young boy of the two, he enacted an epileptic fit in the park. Do you know how many people stopped? Not one person stopped. And it's a shocking indictment of the society in which we live that not one person would have stopped. And of course, the girl was flabbergasted at this. And so she ran after a few people who, like in this story, there was two men who came and they looked on him. There were individuals who saw this young man taking that fit. And so she ran after them and she stopped them. And she said, can I ask you a question? Why didn't you stop? And the answer were various. One of them was, I just don't have the time. I don't have the time. And another person said, I'm on my lunch break. You know, so these are indications of how people perceive this scenario, that they weren't willing to stop in a potential life or death scenario. They didn't have enough time. They didn't want to get involved. I was on my lunch break. And so the question is, in today's society, do we have such a thing as a good Samaritan? Well, you can answer that question yourself. I guess in years gone by, years ago, you used to leave your key in your door sometimes so that the neighbour could come in and give you a hassle. That's what it used to be years ago. I remember doing a paper run. And the amazing amount of times you'd go to a house and there was a letterbox and sticking in the door was the key. Because neighbours in those days were willing to help one another. That was the done thing. Whereas in today's society, we lock the doors, we keep the blinds down. It's a sad indictment of the society in which we live. Well, in the story that we have read tonight, this parable, what we'll discover is that, you know, there is someone who wants to help us. We've had problems this week with snow. We've had problems this week with frost. But I want to tell you this, that the greatest problem that we have, there is a solution to, there is a help to be found for it. And that help we'll discover is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we think of this story of the Good Samaritan, and I think of this fact tonight, we need help. We need help. And when we think of the story of the Good Samaritan, one of the things that we discover is this, that in order for there to be a need for a Good Samaritan in the first place, first of all, we need somebody who is in need of help themselves. Those two people who we passed, they'd obviously went to one of those wee SOS phones. They had realised that they couldn't help themselves. I don't know if they had a mobile phone. They were on the opposite side of the M77 as we were coming down this afternoon. So perhaps they didn't have a phone. That's why they walked to the SOS. But these were two people who needed help and who couldn't help themselves. Hence the reason they phoned for someone to come and help them. When we think of this story of the Good Samaritan, I guess it doesn't take a genius to work out all the three individuals we have referred to, who was it that needed the help most? Of course, we'll discover it was the man who was what? Wounded, stripped, and half dead. And you know, I would imagine this man, he may well have made this journey on numerous occasions before. Perhaps for all intents and purposes, this was just going to be a normal journey from Jerusalem down to Jericho. But on this particular day, something happened that had never possibly happened before. And it was this. He fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. These thieves, they corner him, they strip him of everything he's got, they wound him, and they beat him to such an extent that the man is almost in the point of death itself. That's how severious this man was. This is how severely he was in need of help. And of course, I'm sure this man in his lifetime before had received help. You think of the number of times in life you've received help. Perhaps somebody who's come round and, you know, cleared your own pipes or gave you a push out of the snow or there's many different things you in life have been helped with. And I'm sure this man in the story, he was helped many times in life. But of the one, if you ask him, you know, what's the greatest need you've ever had? I'm sure he would point to this occasion, this day, when he was wounded stripped and left for half dead. And you know, that man is, if you will, he is just a picture of you, and he's just a picture of me. You say, why is that? Why is a picture of every one of us in this room this afternoon? Because of this, that is a picture of you and I from the point of view of what sin has done to us. You know, sin is the problem that we have that we need help with, simply. The Bible makes it very clear. It says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all, for all have sinned. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, the Bible makes it very, very clear, every one of us have sinned. Now, I'm sure that if we're honest within our hearts, we know what sin is. We've had that occasion when we've done something wrong, and our conscience, it bothers us. We went to Crieff this year with the assembly trip. We went for a coffee. As I walked in for a coffee, Brandon, who's 2 or 2.5, had his hand up to his mouth. And whenever I walked over, his hand just went down like this. 2.5-year-old looking at him underneath the table. And I wasn't sure what it was. I said, what you got, Brandon? Just shoot. What you got, Brandon? And he brought it back out. You know how you get into these coffee shops and they've got to be sugar canes, there'll be packets of sugar. He was chewing away in the sugar, just chewing away. And I went over to Brandon and said, are you allowed that? And his dad moved and says, I've told him not to eat the sugar. So he's a 2.5-year-old, a 2 to 2.5-year-old. You know, does he know what sin is? Absolutely. Why? Because he tried to hide what he shouldn't have been doing. It's very simple. A 2.5-year-old knew what it was to do wrong. Again, a 40-year-old, get my age here, just thereabouts, but you know, every one of us know what sin is. And even Brandon at 2.5 knew that what he'd done was wrong. He'd broken a rule. He disobeyed his father. And the Bible makes it very clear that every time we sin, we are disobedient to our Father. We are disobedient to God, because every sin is against God. Now, you might think, well, surely some sins are worse than others. I'm not as big a sinner as maybe what my neighbour is, or my best friend is, or the bully in the school. You know, I'm not a big sinner. You know, the Bible makes it very clear, it doesn't matter how big a sin we think it is, it's a sin. You know, my car this year filled its MOT. I couldn't believe it. At a number plate, SB51, and right above the B, had a small black mark that joined on with the letter B. I went back to the girl and said, has it passed? She says, no, it's filled in its number plate. I said, it's number plate. She said, aye, you've got a small black mark right in your number plate. Now, it didn't affect the driving of the car, but it was so small that they failed it. So I had to get a new £8 number plate. The point is this, it seemed so small to me, so minuscule, but the Ministry of Transport have a certain standard, and because my number plate had this small black mark on it, it didn't come up to their standard. It failed. And because it failed, it was useless for the purpose as to why it was created to be driven. I couldn't get to work, I couldn't drive home because of this small, small black mark in the number plate. You know, again, every one of us, God has a standard, and we've all fallen well short of God's standard. And that's why, just like my car needed help to get it through its Ministry of Transport standard, so too, because every one of us have fallen short of God's standard, we too need help. We need help because the Bible makes it clear, not that defileth shall enter into heaven. If we want to get to heaven, we need help. We need to have our sins removed. We need to have our sins forgiven. Do you know why? What's the consequence of not having your sins forgiven, you might ask? Well, the consequence is this. We're unfit for heaven. We're unfit for the presence of God. And the Bible makes it clear, and listen to these words because they are solemn words. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was what? Was cast into the lake of fire. And that's a solemn reality we need to hit home this afternoon. Sometimes we treat sin lightly. Sometimes we treat sin and we laugh it off. But the reality is this, unless our sins are forgiven, unless we get the help we need to have those sins forgiven, we're banished from the presence of God. And we're fit for only one place, and that place is called the lake of fire. And that is why it is so, so important that we understand, like this man, do we need help? Did that man need help? Do you think you had to ask that man, are you sure you need help? Are you, you've only been stripped, you've only been wounded, you're only half dead, are you sure you need help? Of course that man realised he needed help. And that's like us, we also need to realise we need help. And it's help because of the fact we're sinners in the sight of God. And so the first thing we noticed in the story was that there was a man who was in desperate, not only desperate need, urgent need of help. And that's exactly where we find ourselves this afternoon. But the second thing we noticed is this, that in the story of the Good Samaritan, there was someone who was willing to help. Someone who was willing to help. In that illustration at the beginning of the BBC news reporter, there was only one person who was willing to help. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, what we discover is this, there is only one person who was willing to help. Was it the priest? No. Was it the Levite? No. What we discovered was this, it was as a certain Samaritan journeyed. It was the Samaritan who stopped. It was the Samaritan was the one who helped. You know, if I get a problem with the car, as I was mentioning, who do I take my car to get fixed, to get help? I take it to the mechanic. If I have a problem with my teeth, who do I go to? I go to the dentist. We don't like going to the dentist, but he's the man or the woman who fixes your teeth. If I've got a problem with my heart, who do I go to? The mechanic? The dentist? No, I go to the doctor. Why do I go to these people? These people are the people who can and will help me. And of course, when we think of the fact that, you know, we need to have our sins removed if we ever want to get into God's heaven, therefore that means we've got to come God's way. And God's way is through God's Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. That is, no man can get into heaven but by me. It's not but by another, someone else, but he says it's but by me. And so the person that we bring to you in the gospel is not William Gough. It's not the people who go to the gospel hall in Whitburn. It's not to a minister or to a priest or to a reverend, but we always bring you to the Lord Jesus. Because it's only the Lord Jesus and he alone who can forgive sin. You know, when the Lord Jesus lived here all those years ago, it was he who said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there was an outcry. What do you mean thy sins be forgiven? Who can forgive sin save God alone, they would say. But little did they realize that the one who was saying those words was God. And it is true that only God can forgive sin, because every sin is against God. And that is why God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, that he might be the way, the truth, and the life, the way by which we can have our sins forgiven. And so, who is willing to help us with the problem of our sin? The Lord Jesus. But you ask yourself the question, in the story, you say there's a good Samaritan, and he drew alongside this man who was wounded, who was stripped, and who was half dead. Why? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to help someone you don't know? Why would you want to help someone who's never done you a good turn? Why in all the world would you stop and help somebody else? Did you notice what it said there? It says this, and when he saw him, what does it say? He had compassion on him. Verse 33. That is the reason as to why this man was willing to help. Because he had compassion. He had kindness within his heart that was willing to stop and help another human being who was in need. That's the reality. And you know, when we think of the problem of our sin, that is the exact reason as to why the Lord Jesus was willing to help us. You know, it says here in terms of, Paul says, the Son of God, what does it say? He loved me. And he gave himself for me. You know, again, friend, this afternoon, every one of us need help, the help of the Lord Jesus. And he's willing to help us with the problem of our sin for this pure fact. He loves you. That's a wonderful, amazing fact this afternoon. He loves you. We sometimes sing that song. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love and the book he's given. wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Friend, why does the Lord Jesus want to help us with our sin? Not because of who we are, not because of our status in life, not because of how much money we've got in the bank, not because of where we live, but he's willing to help us for this simple fact: he loves you. Now, why do we help others? We sometimes do it because we want brownie points, we want our praise, we want to be rewarded for it. But not so the Lord Jesus. He helps purely and solely because he loves us. And that's a wonderful, amazing fact. And so, not only do we have someone who needs help, but secondly, we discover that there's someone who is willing to help. And that is, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we need somebody who is willing to help, but we need somebody who is able to help. Able to help. You know, we discovered, did we not, as we read down, that there were two men who came before the Good Samaritan. And what were they? One was a priest, and the second was a Levite. And you'll notice that both of these men, they came and they look at him. They were fully aware of the predicament, of the situation in which this man found himself. They knew fine well he was wounded. They could see that very clearly. They knew fine well that he'd been stripped. That was obvious. They knew fine well that this man was on the point of passing from time and into eternity. And yet, not only were they unwilling to help, but they were unable to help. You know, and it just reminds me of this, you know, when we try to get to heaven, I wonder, if you mind me asking, how do people nowadays try to help themselves get to heaven? If you go out the street, you go to your workplace and you say to them, how are you trying to help yourself to get to heaven? What's the answer? I doubt very few of them would actually say that it is the Lord Jesus. I think the vast majority of people nowadays would think that's by going to church, reading the Bible, being the best person you can, being a good dad, being a good mother, not getting involved in any vice or gross sin. Perhaps these are the ways that people try to help themselves, to self-help themselves, get to heaven. And yet this picture of the priest and the Levite are a picture of how men and women and boys and girls today try to help themselves. They're trying to help themselves by religion. That is again the priest. They try to help themselves by good works. That's the Levite. And yet the Bible makes it very, very clear. It says this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what it's telling us is this, that the only way that we're saved is by the grace and the mercy of God. We don't deserve it, but God is a God not only of love, but of grace. He wants to give us something that we don't deserve. Wonderful to think that tonight God wants to forgive us of our sin. He wants to give us a relationship with himself. He wants to make us fit for his presence in heaven. And that's all the grace of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, our help this afternoon is not left to chance. You know, people they're chancing it. They you know, how do you want to get to heaven? I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to read my Bible more often. I'm trying to pray more often. I'm trying to go to church whenever I can. You know, and what they're trying to do in effect is hope that by chance they do enough that merits them favour with God. When it comes to entering into heaven, that the good will outweigh the bad, and the result, they'll get into heaven. They're leaving it to chance. But we can be assured this afternoon that we don't have to leave it to chance. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the sinless Son of God. The Lord Jesus is the one who can help us with the problem of sin. He is the one who is able to help us. You know, the verse in the Bible says this, that he is both able and willing to save to the uttermost all them that come unto him. Did you notice that? He is both willing and able to save. You know, if you were in a fire within a house, And I was walking along the road and you shouted, "Can you help me?" I would say, "I'll try the best I can." I couldn't tell you a lie and say, "I will save you," because, you know, I would try everything I possibly could to save you. Everything I could do, I would try my best to save you. Same if you're lost up a mountain. Again, you might phone me, "Will you come and get me?" And I'd say, "Listen, I will try my utmost. I will leave no stone unturned. I will try my best to try and save you." But again, there is a possibility of not saving. But you know, when it comes to the Lord Jesus is able and he is also willing. You know, the Lord Jesus is not just the best person to save you. He is the only person who will save you. Vast difference between trying to save you and saving you. The Lord Jesus will not try and save you. The Lord Jesus will save you because he is both able and willing to save. But you know, the fourth point, there's 5 points in total, so I'm almost finished. But the fourth thing is this: you also sometimes need somebody who's actually willing to help, even at personal cost to themselves. Stop and think for a minute. Put yourself in this man's position, the Good Samaritan. Where are you at this point in the story? Think about the story. You've stopped to help a man. Where are you? Well, if you think about it, where is this man? This man is wounded, stripped, and half dead. What does that mean? That means the thieves must be here, possibly. And yet this man is willing to stop and to help him. If that had been normal people, I guess the immediate reaction would have been, "Danger is about, flee for your life." But not this man, this Good Samaritan. It says that he stops and he pours in oil and wine. What was the Good Samaritan doing? He was actually putting his own life in danger of a similar attack. That's what he was doing. He was risking his own life in order to help another man's life. But you know, when we think of the Lord Jesus didn't risk his life to help you. You know what he did? The Lord Jesus gave his life to help you. Do you get the difference? The Good Samaritan, he risked his life to help another. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, he gave his life for you. Amazing fact. He gave his life for you. That's why Paul says, the Son of God, he loved me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, the Son of God, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Where? At the place called Calvary. You see, in order that you and I might have life, the Lord Jesus gave his life. The Lord says this, "I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep." And in order that you and I might have everlasting life, the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, he willingly, voluntarily, he gave his life. He allowed men to take him and crucify him. He allowed men to do barbaric, hateful, spiteful things to him, to pluck off the hairs from off his face, to lacerate his back, to put a crown of thorns, force it upon his head, to allow men to crucify him with nails through his hands and through his feet. He did all this, even more. He bore the wrath of God. He was made sin for me. Why? That I might have life. I think it's an amazing fact to think that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the one who we're going to remember as a baby born in 3 weeks' time, he was willing to give his life at Calvary. That here in the year 2010, on the 5th of December, I might have life. Everlasting life as a free gift of God. You know, the verse says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's only free to us because the price is paid. Who paid it? The Lord Jesus. You ever sing that song? He paid a debt he did not owe. Why? Because I owed a debt I could not pay. And that's the reality of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus at Calvary paid the debt of sin, because I could never pay it. Only one person could. And that's why the Lord Jesus, he didn't risk his life, but rather he gave his life at the cross at Calvary. But you know, the wonderful thing is this. You notice this man, he makes a promise, doesn't he, in verse number 36, 35. And when I come again, we're about to, in 3 weeks' time, just short of 3 weeks now, remember the incoming of the Lord Jesus as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, when he was born that he might save us from our sins. Thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's a lovely time to remember. And yet, just as this good Samaritan was going to come back again for this man who he had given help to, so too the Lord Jesus will one day come again. We may not see Christmas. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, could have came back again. If I go, I will come again for you, for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But you know, the last thing is this. In the story of the Good Samaritan, this help, this man who was willing to help and able to help, was willing to put his own life at risk to help this man, this help would be of absolutely no effect and no use had that man who was wounded, half dead and stripped, said no. Do you think it would make sense for that man to say no in the situation, the condition in which he's found? Where is he? Wounded, stripped, half dead. Does it make sense to say no to help? Of course it was senseless. And that's why, and yet, that is what so many in Whitburn and Drecon are doing. They realise that there is help in offer, that the Lord Jesus is the only way of help, and yet many of them are saying, no thank you. I'll try and help myself. The work has been done, friend, at Calvary by the Lord Jesus. And what he's asking us to do is to receive this gift, the gift of everlasting life. He's asking us that we may, in getting this help, receive the forgiveness of sin. In receiving this help, we escape the consequences of our sin, which is the lake of fire. There are so many good things in receiving the help of God. And yet, sadly, so many are saying, not for me, not today. Some are even perhaps saying, not ever. Friend, I hope tonight we're trying to emphasize the necessity, the urgency of accepting this help. And if you have realized that, and tonight you understand the Lord is the only one who can help you, you may be saying, what do I need to do to accept this help? Do I need to do something? Do I need to go somewhere? Do I need to do a pilgrimage? You know what the Bible says? It says this: believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. You can have the help that is in offer by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Take God at his word. And the moment you do so, you become a child of God. You're filled with the Spirit of God. And you receive everlasting life, something that can never ever be taken away from you, as a result of accepting the help that's on offer through the Lord Jesus. In a world where the question was asked, is there such a thing as a good Samaritan in everyday life? The answer might well be no. But when it comes to spiritual things, the Lord Jesus is the one who stands with arms outstretched, and he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the Lord Jesus tonight. He's the one who we encourage you to seek, for he will seek and save that which is lost. We do trust that God will bless his word. Perhaps. Let's just pray.